2. Once again, we'll read 12 through 18, and I'll do a quick summary of last week, and then we'll just have two points this morning. Hopefully, I'll get you out of here in a normal time. I told him Friday night, I said, I'm so excited to hear Brother Kenny Hempen's message that I'm going to go quick, and somehow, I don't know, somebody moved the clock forward or what, but it didn't seem like I spoke that long. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your goodness, for your mercy, for your grace, for your love, for your never-ending love for those whom you call, Father. Father, this morning I pray that you would draw our hearts, that God, we would, for a moment, take our eyes off of the things of this world, the things that are going on, Lord, and to examine ourselves in light of your scripture. Father, I pray this morning that you would give us ears to hear, that the seeds would not fall on fallow ground, but God, plow our hearts. Expose us, Father. Dig up the hard ground within us. Father, we pray that you would, that your word would not come back void, as your scripture says, but it would plant seeds, Father, that would bear much fruit for you. Father, I pray that you would draw us this morning. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, last week, if you remember, and I kind of joked around, I was going to say that therefore, we start the scripture with therefore, and what that means is as a result of, but I played around with it. I can't remember who has said this before, but when we start scripture with therefore, we need to look at what that is there for. You kids remember that? So then we look back at Philippians 2, verse 8, because that is what he expounds on. And it says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Because of what Christ did for us, we should be lights in the world. We should be different from those who are around us. And so we looked first at the first point was work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. One thing that oftentimes you hear, especially people in the world that you start to share the gospel with, they'll say, well, you know, you shouldn't judge because the Bible says, who are you to judge or who are you to point out the speck in your brother's eye when you have a 2x4 on your own? But they forget that the scripture tells us, therefore, as a result of that, take the 2x4 and yank it out of your eye. So then you can rightly help your brother. The world tends to leave this off. It's not a message of don't ever point out your brother's flaws. Don't ever exhort your brother. Don't ever try to encourage him to defeat the sin that's in his life. The message that Jesus shares there is get your life right first. Get your stuff in order. If I'm to address you about your marital relationship, I need to get my marital relationship right first. Amen? I can't have this secret 2x4 in my eye, and then I'm taking you to lunch to talk about how you treat your wife or your children. Right? Scripture doesn't say that don't do that. It says fix you first so that you can see clearly to help your brother. Work at your marriage. Have a good marriage. Work at loving your wife, about putting her above yourself. Work at discipling your children. And when you have this in order, then help your brother. And so we find this on a deeper level. We're not able to be lights to the world if we haven't worked out our own salvation. The Bible doesn't tell us, I say this a lot, the Bible doesn't tell us that salvation is a result of a prayer or a baptism or these things. The evidence of salvation is this, that you have turned from your sin and you are continuing to turn from your sin. That you've repented, and we know that repentance is not imperfection because we still fight with our flesh. But we live a life of continual repentance, of continually turning more and more and more to Christ. That is the evidence of salvation. If we don't have this evidence, it should cause us to have fear and trembling, because it would suggest or show us that God is not, in fact, at work in our lives. If the Holy Spirit is not purifying us, if we're not turning from our sins, if we're just still embracing our sin, if we pray a prayer and we live just like everybody else, we watch the videos everybody else watches, we go to our computers and we watch pornography, we tell the same jokes, we treat people the same way, if we can't see a radical difference in our lives than in the rest of the world as far as purity in Christ, it should cause us great fear and trembling. Because, in fact, that repentance is the evidence of our salvation. Right? I don't want to go too much into this, but before we come to Christ, the scripture says, we are slaves to our sin. And so, as we come to Christ, we are freed from the slavery of sin. So, if we say a prayer, or we say we have come down at the end of service, or whatever it may be, yet we're still slaves to sin. We're still, now don't get me wrong, the scripture says we still have sin. But if we find that we're still slaves to it, that we're just like everybody else, that we can't break it, that we can't grow closer to Christ, the problem isn't that we need to try harder. The problem is that we need to actually find the Christ of the Bible. We need to find Him, because it's only through Him that we're set free. Does that make sense? So the evidence of salvation is that we have repented and we continue to repent. So before we can be lights to the world, before we can be different from them, before we can even proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, we have to experience that good news of Jesus Christ. We work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. So this morning I want to continue on and look at the next part of this. He says, to be lights in the world, we need to do all things without grumbling or disputing. In Philippians 2, 14 through 15, let's read it again. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So there's three words here I want to look at specifically. The first one is grumbling. All right, all of you teenagers, this is where you really get a good start on this, so you want to listen close. And actually, probably everybody is pretty good at this, including my kids' dad. They're pretty good at this sometimes. Grumbling is a complaint uttered in a low and indistinct tone. In fact, this is what grumbling, sometimes we think grumbling as you know, it's just saying mean comments here and there. But grumbling is actually this. I remember as a teenager, my dad would tell me that I need to bring in 6 loads of wood into the basement. And my dad was a sergeant in the Marines. You didn't want him to hear anything negative come out of your mouth. There was no complaining to him, or it would be much worse. So what did I do? I still complained, but I did it under my breath. And that's called grumbling. when we grumble, when we're complaining in our heads or in our mouth, when we're saying, you know, I can't believe this person did this or that, or I shouldn't have to bring in wood every day. I spent all Saturday putting it in the truck, and now I got to move it from the outside into the basement. How many times do we got to handle this stuff? Why can't we just have the electricity heater like everybody else has in this world? We are in America, you know, it's the 21st century. Think of the record that plays in our head in silence, the grumbling. Does my dad know that I'm doing it? Probably, but we're going to assume that he doesn't. What if nobody hears the grumbling? Does it affect us? Absolutely. If I have this grumbling going in my head all morning, and then Brody knocks on my door and says, somebody at my house stapled their thumb again, what's going to come out of my mouth? I've already had this grumbling affecting me. I'm like, why can't he just not have staplers? Why do you need a stapler, Connor? Right? Think of how we react to people when the grumbling record is playing. So that's what grumbling is. It's not so much that we can hear it, but it's there. We just hide it pretty well. So then disputing is a discussion in which reasons are advanced for and against some proposition or proposal. In effect, it's arguing. It's putting voice to this grumbling. In my sinful heart, it was what I did when my dad wasn't around. When it was my mom, I would want to argue with her and tell her we don't need wood tonight. It's not going to be that cold. There's enough in there, the basement already. That's disputing. So as we understand these words, now I want you guys to listen to this very, very complicated word here. Are you guys ready for this complicated word? Let's look at the definition of the word all. All is the whole amount, quantity, or extent of. The scripture says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. All things, everything. Not just when you're at church, but when you're in public. And not just when you're in public, but in your houses. Not just in your houses, but when you're alone with your wives and children. Not just when you're alone with your wives and children, but when you're alone completely. It says, do all things without grumbling and complaining. This is what Scripture says. And anybody here that's honest with themselves and looked at their hearts, they would say, I have failed this miserably. Amen? Do you know why you failed this miserably? If you don't know Christ, you're still fighting your flesh. Or if you don't know Christ, you are a slave to sin. If you do know Christ, you're still fighting this flesh that's always trying to drag you back. And as we look at this sin of grumbling and complaining and arguing, it goes all the way back to a root sin of selfishness. It says that I am more important than all of these circumstances. I am more important than the cashier at Walmart who is being paid minimum wage to deal with people that are in a line of 10 people long, and the lady in the front has 100 coupons. She can't tell the lady to go take a hike. But I'm at the back of the line, and I'm saying into my head, tell her to take a hike. I don't got time for this. What does it go back to? My wicked heart. My heart that says I'm more important than these other people. I'm more important than that lady. Why does she need coupons? I don't know her. I don't know her life at all. Perhaps the only money she has this week to provide these groceries for her family is 100% used up, and she used all the time that she had to find these coupons that she could get her children a few more things to eat. Right? I don't know her story, yet there's something in my heart that says, you're more important. Really, the root of all grumbling and complaining. It goes back to our selfishness. It goes back to our depraved hearts. Our hearts that say, I am more important than the other people around me. Its root is sin. And as born-again believers, we must war against this flesh. We must war against the sin. We find the opposite of this, the opposite of grumbling and disputing, we find a little bit later in Philippians. And we find that Paul addressed this in his life. Philippians 4:11 says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." Contentness is the opposite of grumbling and complaining. It's being appreciative of what you have. It's being appreciative of where God has you inside of His will. See, we say that God is sovereign all the time, and theologically it makes sense that God is in control, that there's nothing outside of His control. But do you know that even means that He was even in control when I was at the back of the 10 people in line? That this was part of His plan, part of His will. And there's something inside of me that says, well, I'm more important than this. I don't have time for this. And there's something that could be inside of God's will that says, I put you in this line and I gave you all this time to share the gospel with the person in front of you. And you're too busy playing the record in your head. You're too busy succumbing to the sin of selfishness in your life. Jeremiah Burroughs defined contentment. He said, "Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition." It's that wherever we find us, if we recognize that God is sovereign and we recognize that He has a will for our lives, we should be in sweet contentment. God, I am so pleased. I am so thrilled that I would be counted worthy to stand in this line and to share of the amazing work of Christ. That I would be a light, even when I'm, we don't run into this problem much here, but several times I've had meetings in Fort Madison and I say, hey, you know what, I could get there a lot faster if I go through Niota. And guess what? God gives me time to witness to people on that bridge. Do I do it? Not as much as I should. Amen? A lot of the time I'm reverting back to my flesh. I don't have time for this. The meeting starts in 10 minutes. Surely that captain could speed up that boat a little bit, right? All right, the barge is through. What's taking so long? They got to just push the buttons and shut the bridge now. It's all rooted in selfishness. It's all rooted in I'm not recognizing that God has a will and I am inside of His will. Amen? Philip Parham tells a story of a rich industrialist who was disturbed to find a fisherman sitting lazily beside his boat. "Why aren't you out there fishing?" he asked. "Because I caught enough fish for today," said the fisherman. "Why don't you catch more fish than you need?" the rich man asked. "What would I do with them?" "Well, you could earn more money," came the impatient reply, "and buy a better boat so you could go deeper and catch more fish. You could purchase nylon nets and catch even more fish and make more money. Soon you'd have a fleet of boats and be rich just like me." The fisherman asked, "Then what would I do?" "Well, you could sit down and enjoy life," said the industrialist. "What do you think I'm doing now?" the fisherman replied as he looked placidly out to sea. So much of our culture tells us to not be complacent. In fact, if we went to and I actually did this week. I can't remember where we went or where we were at, but I think it was, I don't want to pick on a store. We were at a store, and we got to the car, and I said, I couldn't be in there any longer. They must have the heat on like 90 in there, right? I come out of the store because it's a little hotter than other stores, and I'm grumbling, right? It is our heart. It reveals itself all the time. If you're here this morning and you say that I've got the sin thing conquered, you don't have to even look a fraction of an inch deep into the sin of selfishness, into the sin of grumbling and complaining, and find out very quickly that I have a long ways to go in my repentance towards Christ. Amen? The third thing to be a light into this world is we need to hold fast to the word of life. In Philippians 2:16 again, it says, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. In Acts 5:20 it says, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all of the words of this life. If we're to hold fast to the word of life. So the reason I felt like God was leading us this direction is we're all getting ready to spend lots of quality time with our families. We're all getting ready for Christmases. We're all dealing with the stress of getting stuff and all these things that may or may, probably isn't even necessary. But we go through this stress, and probably in the next week or so, you're going to be joined with family and friends who are going to think probably some of them very differently than you are. The problem is, if we aren't conquering the sin in our life, if we're not conquering the sin of selfishness, what happens when we bring forth the word of God is the world looks at us and says, there's a 2x4 in your eye. You're telling me these things, but look at you. And so I would ask you this morning, as we come to our family gathering, now it doesn't just say in church, it doesn't say that we just don't argue in church, we don't just grumble in church, but it says in all things, when we're gathered together with our family, do we grumble? Imagine this, your favorite brother-in-law. Or maybe you're not so favorite. Maybe it's somebody that you disagree with, and maybe they're always prodding you. They're always picking on you about something, or something that the Bible says, or whatever it may be. And halfway through, when everybody's eating, he decides he wants to make sure that he and his wife, this isn't a true story, by the way, I'm making it up. He and his wife want to be sure that they get pumpkin pie. So he goes into the kitchen, and there's 2 pieces left, and he puts them both on his plate and comes back into the living room, and he's still not done with his first plate and just sets them down beside him. Does the tape begin to play in your head? Do you start to grumble? Do you verbally grumble? You say, what's wrong with you? Can't you just be patient? I want some of that pie. Right? Is that happening? Because if we were honest, I would say that this is normal in America. We complain if the temperature is a little too hot or cold. We have all kinds of things. In America, we expect everything to be perfect. What about when politics come up? I've not only fallen into this trap, I have crashed and burned into this trap. Is it worth arguing over? Is it worth complaining about? How about fighting the sin of others? We come to our family gatherings and we're joined together with believers and non-believers. Am I going to fight with them because their kids say words I don't want my kids to say? Am I going to fight with them about things, little things that bother me? That maybe I don't like what they've done or this or that? See, if I am to not complain or grumble in all things, I even have to look at these things. Let me ask you, have you ever argued with somebody about politics and changed their mind? All right, it's not going to happen this Christmas either. Have you ever fought with somebody because the fruit of their sinful life you don't like? Does it change them? Only Christ changes their heart. Amen? It's not going to do you any good to fight with them that they live a different lifestyle than you do. God didn't call us to fight sin. He called us to proclaim the gospel. And so this Christmas, as we join together, whether you're at the store, whether you're at grandma's house or your parents' house or everybody's coming to your house, I would challenge you. When things are irritating, be not complacent. What was the word Paul used? Be content. Be content that you're inside of God's will. Be content that He is in control. Love those that are around you. Because at some point, God is calling you to proclaim the gospel to your family members. And when you do that, they should look at you and they should say, here's the person that's content. I'm worried about my fishing business, getting more fish so I can get more money. Here's the person that's living contently. Here's the person that's not fighting with me like everybody else. Here's the person that's loving me unconditionally, even though I'm living differently than they are. Be that person. Be that person in the checkout line. Love those who are serving you. You know, they're serving you. There is not one, I don't think, there's not one checkout person that gets to determine how long their line is. The person you're going to get mad and complain at has nothing to do with it. In fact, they're probably just as frustrated as you are. Love those people. Love your family so that when God gives you the opportunity or God gives you an opening in a conversation to say, hey, that's interesting. Let me tell you about what Christ did in my life. They don't look at you and say, well, what do you mean? There's a 2x4 there. Let the Bible tells us to live in such a way that even the world would be shameful to say something against you. It would cause them shame because you would live in such a way that they would know, the world would know, that's simply not true. I might not like your religion. I might not like that they claim to know the God that created the world. But I can tell you one thing. They live in such a way that I can say nothing against them. That should be our goal. Amen? This morning, in closing, I would like you to also understand that we cannot live this way apart from Christ. We cannot live this way apart from the Holy Spirit. That if we are to put our trust in Jesus Christ, not put our trust in ourselves, but put our trust in Him and draw ever, ever closer, God changes our very hearts. Now, there's an evidence of this change because this is what happens to me a lot. I'll go somewhere or do something, and I'll just say something that wasn't mean, but it wasn't very nice. And I'll leave there, and I'll even lay in bed at night. Why did I do that? I hope they didn't think that I didn't like them. I was mad because I was mad because I didn't trust in God's will. Right? Anytime that we're mad because we're not getting our way, we're actually, if we went deep enough, we're upset with God. Because He's sovereign and His will is being played out. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we seemingly have so much to grow, Father. As I look at my heart, Lord, and my life, Father, I have so far to go. God, put within us a hate for our sin. God, put within us the remembrance of what Christ did for us. That we don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve righteousness. But Your Son, Jesus Christ, came and lived the perfect life. And yet took the punishment I deserve in my place. And Father, as we turn from our sin and trust in Christ, Father, You forgive us. You put Your righteousness into our account. Father, two things of which none of us are worthy, none of us are deserving. And God, You go even beyond that and call us to be a part of what You're doing, a part of Your ministry. Father, this morning we looked closely at grumbling and complaining and trusting in Your will. And Father, we know from Scripture that it's told us to go into the world and preach the gospel. And so, Father, as we wrestle this flesh, as we wrestle to overcome, Father, I pray that You would give us the power, the strength, that Your Holy Spirit would be ever convicting us and drawing us closer. And Father, I pray that You would also give us the boldness to proclaim Your word, Father, even when others may not like it, even when it may alienate us from people who we love. Father, let our affections and our eyes be always on you. Father, I ask this Christmas season, Lord, that we would be faithful servants, that we would be faithful proclaimers of your word, and that God, we would, through your power, fight this flesh that's always concerned for itself. Father, help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd all stand, we'll sing our